This morning I would like to talk about a character, a person of history that we have recorded for us in the Bible. If you want to go ahead and be opening up to the book of Daniel, that's where we're going to be focusing this morning. We're going to be talking about why we need to be like Daniel. There's a lot of reasons I think we could talk about, but I've narrowed it down to four basic reasons that we can look at Daniel and say we need to be like him in these four areas. That guy is not a very popular guy. Fidel Castro. A lot of you may know him, some of you may not, but he's in a position of influence. Nelson Mandela. He was more popular than Fidel Castro, and he too was in a position of influence. Adolf Hitler, not so popular, but again, was in a position of influence, not only in his country, but throughout the whole world. Ronald Reagan, position of influence, maybe more popular than some of these other guys in this room. But he too had great influence. Winston Churchill had great influence in his time and even still does today. And Mahatma Gandhi, an individual of remarkable influence, even lasting through today. But Daniel in his time, just like these people in decades past, was a man of influence. We see through history that Daniel, he was in a position of power and authority even among the Babylonians when he was taken into captivity from Israel. Daniel was an Israelite, but he ends up living in a land that was not his father's land, was not Israelite land. If you would look with me in Daniel chapter 1 in verses 17 through 20. Daniel chapter 1 verses 17 through 20. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. They were put in this special position. They were esteemed among the Babylonians. God was with them and made them knowledgeable in a bunch of different things, and it was recognized. And so because of this knowledge, they were recognized as being minimally 10 times better than any of these magicians and conjurers. And so it concludes that they were put in this position of authority, Daniel and his peers. But then even beyond that, in Daniel chapter 2, verses 48 through 49, we see that they're even granted power within Babylon. If you look in chapter 2, verse 48, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. So not only had Daniel and his three peers been noticed as being wise and helpful, but then later they were even appointed as a power or a ruler over this province of Babylon, Daniel chiefly so. And so Daniel uses his power to appoint his friends as magistrates or as rulers over the province. So Daniel not only was esteemed, but he was even given power in his time. And then as empires rose and fell, we see that Daniel continues his influence beginning in Daniel chapter 6. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So even as powers rise and fall, Daniel's preeminence and esteem was continued. He was noticed continually as being somebody worthy of power and rule, no less by God's help, as we saw in Daniel chapter 1, verse 17. And so it's interesting to compare Daniel to maybe some of these rulers that we've seen, these figures of authority throughout time. I just threw up, I believe, six pictures of various individuals, good or bad, who've had a lot of influence, not only in their time, but decades to come after them. Well, Daniel had this similar power, this similar influence. It's interesting to see, as you read Daniel, how he used that influence and what kind of person he was. You know, the Bible points to us as Christians and being in a similar realm of influence. Maybe we're not exactly over a whole region, like I don't know any one of us who have been appointed over Alabama or appointed over Huntsville, maybe. But we do have an influence. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, there's a very simple image used here in Matthew chapter 5, one that we've heard a lot probably, but one that cannot be overstated. And it's in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look in verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says a very simple statement. We all understand how lights work. You light a light. You don't just light it for fun and then you cover it up. You light it for a purpose. And the purpose is to illumine the immediate area around it. And so Jesus equates us to lights of the world. These lights are to be lit all over the world, and they're to illumine the whole world. And that is showing the influence that Christians can have and relating it to lights. Again, in Titus chapter 2, we look in verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. These two instances, specifically aimed at young men and slaves, tell them that they're supposed to be different, that they're supposed to act differently in various ways. And we see in both instances that it's for a reason. It's for, in verse 8, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. There's an influence there, that when people look in, there's nothing bad to say. But also in verse 10, so that others will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. There's an influence inherent with being a Christian. If we're going to be a Christian, it's not just so that we're doing the right things. Just like Daniel, it's so that our influence is a positive one, and maybe it can change the way people act. So just like Daniel had influence, we too have influence. Maybe it's not so formal of an influence. Maybe it's not such a dignified position where people inherently look to us for governing or for influence. But we do have that, and it is there. And we, in fact, can institute so much more influence among our peers, being with them, working with them. I want us to look at various ways that Daniel used his influence by the character that he had. The first thing that we can learn from Daniel is the purpose that Daniel had. If you would turn back with me to Daniel, If you want to put a bookmark in Daniel, we'll be constantly coming back to this book as we look through these various characteristics of Daniel. Beginning in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commanders and of the officials. From the very beginning, immediately upon Daniel's arrival into this bondage, into this foreign land, Daniel had made some resolution in his mind. He had made up his mind, as verse 8 says in the New American Standard, and that was that he would not defile himself in this particular setting with the king's food. Here in this story, in this account of history, there's this great feast. There's a lot of food at hand. The Babylonians had presented this great feast of all kinds of food and meats. Daniel, as an Israelite man, as a young boy, really, sees and looks out on this feast and knows that there's some things that he probably shouldn't eat here. There's some things that would defile him by law. And so he makes up his mind not to eat those things. And it is interesting that Daniel, as a young man, as a young boy, purposes in his mind to live a certain way. And this is just one instance within the book of Daniel. We're going to look at some more that Daniel has a clear purpose, has a clear decision, and makes up his mind to do that. We too have purpose. Just one verse that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, very simply put, it reads, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If we as Christians are going to be like Daniel, we have to have a purpose, some resolve that we set our minds toward, something that we're going to live for, almost like a mission statement. And in this particular instance in Daniel, his statement or his purpose is not to defile himself in this feast. One particular application for living in a greater purpose, living for God. Well, here we see that if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be followers of God, we have to seek that kingdom first. Absolutely number one. We have to follow for that kingdom. We have to chase that kingdom, seek it out. And we also have to seek God's righteousness. Not only do we seek the kingdom, but we seek God himself and his righteousness. Is that our purpose? Is that something that you can say defines your life? Are you like Daniel and having made up your mind to seek out this purpose and execute it? We have to ask ourselves that question. And as we continue to see, Daniel is constantly setting his mind on God's purpose and following it. Well, what about Daniel's principles? If you would look with me back in Daniel chapter 1 again. I advised you guys to set a bookmark there, and I haven't done so myself, so give me an extra second to get back to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, we see that we already had read that Daniel had made up his mind about living by this principle. God had set a standard in the law. There was various things that needed to be kept by any Israelite. And Daniel understood what those things were, and he lived by that principle. But if you also look in chapter 6, in verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, he had windows toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously." In this context, and we'll come back to this passage a little later, there's a decree signed. Darius signs this decree saying, if anyone bows or worships anything other than me, they're going to be thrown in a lion's den. And if you know anything about the story of Daniel, you know ultimately that's where he ends up. But having understood that this document was signed, Daniel was privy to the information that Darius had signed this into law. He then goes and kneels on his knee three times that particular day, and he prayed and gave thanks before God. There's a principle here. There's a principle that Daniel was not willing to violate, even knowing that Darius had signed into law something that would probably be his death. He was not willing to violate the principle that God alone is God, that he would only worship God and not Darius the ruler. Well, are we living by godly principles? Are we like Daniel in that we have this standard, these principles that we're living by, and we're not willing to break those, regardless of the outcome that it may hold for us personally? If you would, look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 3, and we'll read through verse 11. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Are these principles governing our lives? Do we understand what it is to be blessed in these ways? Are we poor in spirit? Are we gentle? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are we merciful? Are we pure in heart? Are we peacemakers? Are these things, are these principles, are they what we live by? Or are they things that we just kind of read and understand, but they don't really govern our lives? And we could turn to so many passages that point out principles of godly living, principles or laws that things that God has set in place for the Christian. I mean, do we live by God's word? Do we really trust the things that are said, and are we willing to follow them despite like what happens to Daniel, even when they're not the popular thing to do in the community, or even when ultimately it's going to lead to our persecution or even our death? Do we remember that blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Are we willing to live up to these principles, just like Daniel was willing to do? Daniel was in an interesting position, having been a man of authority within the land, but not from the land. He was not a native, he was an Israelite. And he ends up being put into power, as we've already discussed. But it offers an interesting scenario for Daniel in a lot of cases. If you would look with me in Daniel chapter 6. Not having been from the land, Daniel's kind of an outcast. He's an outsider. We saw that in chapter 1. He's not really willing to eat the same foods that everyone else is willing to eat. He would not defile himself in that way or make himself impure. But in Daniel chapter 6, we'll read starting in verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, whom Daniel was one. These satraps might be accountable, that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. What kind of character did Daniel have? Apparently one that was so pure, without blemish, that when people were trying to find something wrong with him, they couldn't. I mean, this isn't just like he's a good guy, he's doing things right. This is a step beyond. Can you imagine somebody coming with the intent, with the purpose of finding something wrong with you? Finding a reason to cause problems, a reason to point at you and say, this person isn't what they say they are, or who they say they are. Apparently people tried to do that with Daniel. Having been granted authority from another place, he's an outsider given all this power. Surely he had a lot of enemies, people who didn't appreciate him. But when people came after him, look again in verse 4. They tried to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they couldn't find a ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Daniel was in a position of power. And just like we see today, a lot of people in power abuse that power. A lot of people make that office corrupt and taint it. And so, like most people, they think, well, we want to get Daniel out of office. All we have to do is uncover his dirty laundry. All we have to do is find the things that he's been kind of messing up or benefiting from or manipulating. But Daniel didn't do that. And they couldn't find it. Daniel lived a life of purity, absolutely, because of who he was before God. Do we live purely? Can we say the same thing about our life? If people were to examine us very closely, just hoping for something to find wrong, would they be able to find it? In Colossians chapter 3, if you would turn there with me, we see a verse that helps us understand what it is to be pure. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here's kind of the negative. Specifically listed among these things is impurity. But any one of these things could make us impure in the broader sense of righteousness before God and before men. You have to consider your body as dead to these things. They no longer benefit you. They're only going to drag you down. They're going to take away the life that you have. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. Daniel did. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 6. We're picking up in the middle of a rather long sentence here, but it reads, in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and genuine love, and then it continues in the word of truth and the power of God. It lists all these things and mentions specifically why I picked verse 6, because it says impurity. These are the ways that we're supposed to be living. In verse 4 it says, commending ourselves as servants of God. And then these are ways that we commend ourselves. And verse 6 specifically mentions purity. In Colossians 3 we saw some negative ways, things that can make us impure. But here's a positive list, things that make us pure in our service to God. And specifically, in verse 6, we commend ourselves as servants of God by living in purity. Is that something that you can define yourself by? If I took a microscope and investigated every wrinkle in your life as an influential adult, right, investigated every aspect of your influence among your peers and your friends as a Christian, would I be able to find grounds for saying, you know what, you're not what you say you are? And would I be able to kick you out of your office as a Christian, just as the people in Daniel's time tried to do to him. And if I were able to do that, there's some things that you need to change, because we have to live in purity. The last thing I want us to look at and learn from Daniel is that he was a man of prayer. He lived a life of prayer. Back in Daniel chapter 6, we've already read this verse, but I want to read it again. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. There's a couple of things that are interesting about Daniel in this particular verse. One thing is, as we had discussed earlier, he had known this decree that had been signed into law. He knew what it was, he knew what it meant, and it didn't deter him from praying to God. It didn't at all deter him from doing that. Another thing I want us to notice is that he prayed multiple times in this day. It says that he specifically, in this place, knelt towards Jerusalem, apparently near this window, and prayed 3 times a day for apparently several days. We don't know how many. But he continued in doing that. But it wasn't a new thing for him. The third thing I want us to notice is that he had done this previously. It wasn't recently. This wasn't some new act he took up because he was scared of this new law. He had done this for a long time, apparently. He had been doing this. This was normal for him. Daniel absolutely lived a life of prayer. And I believe wholeheartedly it's because of this life of prayer that Daniel lived that gave him and motivated him in his purpose, that helped him and reassured him in his principles, that surely encouraged him to live a life of purity, that kept him focused on that. Prayer is an avenue in which we can be encouraged and strengthened in all the things that we're supposed to do. And we see that in Daniel. And if you know the story of Daniel, he is clearly a man of prayer. Are we as Christians defined by prayer just as Daniel was? I mean, if we ask ourselves honestly, is it an answer we like to give? If you would turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. This verse in particular is going to be a really familiar passage, probably to most of us, but I think it's an important one, and it doesn't diminish the quality and importance of this verse just because we hear it a lot. I'll actually begin in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember the two things that Daniel was doing. He was not only praying, he was giving thanks to God. Apparently, continually. Well, I think it's no coincidence that here in 1 Thessalonians, we see the exact same two things mentioned as being things we need to always be doing. There's a lot of books that are written on living positively. There's a lot of ideas out there about that. But there is something to this notion where if you live positively, if you look at the positive, you're thankful for a lot of things, then life just kind of is a better, happier place to be, isn't it? I mean, if you're always gloom and doom and upset about something, then life is just kind of gloom and doom and upsetting. You find things to be upset with. And I think it's no coincidence that Christians are commanded to give thanks because we're supposed to be a happy people. We're supposed to be a joyous people. We're supposed to be a people with hope. And because of those, we're supposed to give thanks. And I don't think that's a coincidence here. In 1 Thessalonians, we see that thanks and prayer are tied together as things we're always supposed to do. Look with me in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 says something very similar in verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that it is that you abstain. I think every week I write down a wrong verse somewhere. Is it? I am. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. What would I do without you? Elders are good for a lot of different reasons. Primarily because they sit in the front of the auditorium and help you out. All right, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, here we see prayer and devotion. You're continually giving yourself to prayer. But it's not just prayer. Just as Daniel had modeled for us back in Daniel chapter 6, he devoted himself to prayer. He continually prayed, but he did it with thanksgiving. And we see that again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Again, we see prayer and thanksgiving tied together, hand in hand. Are we people that pray? And are we people that are thankful? I mean, Daniel certainly had a lot of reasons, if he really wanted to be nitpicky, that he couldn't be thankful. I know you've put me in a position of authority. Not only have you put me in a position of authority, God, you gave me knowledge and wisdom to be able to understand visions and dreams and literature. But you know what? Working for Darius is super lame. He's a mean guy. He doesn't believe in you. In fact, he just signed a law that says if we worship anybody but him, we're going to be thrown into a den of lions. I mean, Daniel had plenty of reasons, if he really wanted to not be thankful. And I think if we were in Daniel's position, maybe our story wouldn't be the same as Daniel's. Maybe we wouldn't live a life of prayer and be very thankful. But Daniel did. And just as Daniel did, we are commanded to do also. I would encourage all of us to look at our lives, to look at ourselves, and see if we're living to God's purpose, if we're living in God's principles, if we're living in the purity that God demands of us, and if we're living in the prayerfulness that God wants us to live in. If these are areas that you're lacking in, change them. You have the power to change those things. You have the power to change your life. You have the power to do that. You know, the whole thing with the Bible is it's the gospel. It's the good news. And the good news is that you have the power to change because God has granted us that ability. And so this morning, if you find yourself lacking in any of these areas, I'd encourage you to change them. Grow. Ask brothers and sisters here to help you with that. That's what we're here to do. But maybe you've never really changed to begin with. Maybe you've never put on Christ and aren't able to grow in these things. We'd encourage you to put on Christ, to become a Christian, so that you can begin to be a light in the world. We'd encourage you also to make changes in your life. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make changes that they need help with, we'd be willing to pray with you and encourage you to do whatever you need to do if you'd come forward while we stand and sing.